Well, welcome again, church family, to Church Online. This is week three that we've had church at home, and I think some of you are getting maybe used to it. We're getting used to it as a team here at the church. A few things before we get started today. First is Happy Palm Sunday. So excited that you can join us today online. I want to remind you of a couple of things before we get into the message today. And the first one is I just want to encourage you to continue to keep in your prayers all those affected by this chaos and this pandemic, but also especially the medical professionals and the nurses and doctors and all those who are working on the front lines. Just want to continue to ask you to pray for them. I've gotten a lot of texts this week from different members of our church body who are working in the hospitals and the clinics and who are on the front lines of this thing. And just the things that they're seeing, the things they're enduring, the things that their families are having to walk through. We want to just continue to pray for them. Just ask you to put that in your personal prayer devotion time. Keep them in your minds. Keep them in your prayers. If you know one of them, send them a text encouraging them. Just a verse, something, just to let them know that we are behind them as a church and as a church body. We just want to pray for them, continue to lift them up. The second thing I want to say is I want to just give a huge thank you as well to those of you who have served on our Corona Outreach team. You know who you are, that you've just been incredible these last 2 weeks, bringing groceries to those who are in the high-risk demographic, picking up prescriptions, just being the body of Christ, even in this time of chaos. Just a thank you to you for serving. Great job, great job. If you'd like to join the team, you can see it at victoryharvest.com/corona outreach. You can join to help us out in this time, that we're not going to be reckless, we're not going to be careless, but we are going to take care of those in our church body who are at risk and of our community who need the love of Christ to be shown to them. So great job, guys. I just want to encourage you. The last thing I want to say is that our Kids Zone will have their meeting directly following this one again, right, online. We'll have that video for you. Just Paul and Lori did an awesome job last week as well. And so if you're a parent watching this, just leave the stream on after we finish the main service, and it will kick on with the Kids Zone service a couple of minutes after we finish. It's about 30 minutes long for your kids just to learn about Jesus, to connect on this Palm Sunday. Awesome opportunity for them. Awesome opportunity for you parents. We want to give that as our gift to you. You can eat lunch. You can just take a 30-minute break, whatever it is you need during this quarantine. We wanted to give that to you. So it's going to be an awesome time for your kids as well. They've got an incredible message for your kids on this Palm Sunday. But next Sunday is Easter, and we will be having Easter online. Just want to continue to update you. For the rest of April, we will be having our services online in concordance with the government directions. But Easter will be online next Sunday. And I want to encourage you, go ahead and still invite somebody to Easter, all right? You can do that on Facebook or on through text message or email. Invite them to that link. We'll be on the Facebook and the website. Go ahead and invite them. And I wanted to tell you, you can practice today inviting somebody. You can go ahead and share the video if you want to. You can go ahead and practice how to do that. It's going to be an incredible time, though, today and next Sunday. It's just going to be awesome. Awesome time. Easter is, we always see just an incredible move of God. I always have a salvation message every Sunday here at Victory. And so if you want to share that out, I'm believing that God is still going to reach the lost on Easter. It may look a little differently this year. It may act, we might have to do a different method. We might have to try things that are out of our comfort zone. But man, it's going to be an incredible Easter, because how many know Jesus is still risen? He's still risen. No matter what this chaos is, no matter what all of this is, he still sits on his throne. And so we're going to have an awesome Sunday next Sunday. But I'm excited about today as well. Today is Palm Sunday. And as I was studying the story leading up to Easter, so Palm Sunday is the week before, and we've been leading up the days all the way up to Easter. As I was studying the story, I couldn't help but move to the villain of the story. I couldn't help but look at the villain. And so as I studied Judas and all of his role in all of this. And of course, that got me thinking about some of the greatest villains of all time. And so I thought we would reminisce a little bit together about some of the greatest villains, because you have been stuck in your houses. And so you have probably watched countless hours of Disney Plus and Netflix and whatever your drug of choice is. And so I thought we would reminisce about some of the greatest villains of all time. Let's pull up the first one, Cruella DeVille. Come on, you said, ooh, somebody shuddered in their home right now, right? I don't know what her deal was. She wanted to kill all the puppies. I don't know why, but she gave us all nightmares, right? Maybe it was only me. I don't know about this. All right, the next one. Here's the classic villain of it, Darth Vader, right? To which my boys who live and breathe and love Star Wars more than life itself would say, Dad, you know, Darth Vader's not really, he's not really the famous one anymore. It's Kylo Ren now. He's the one. To which I would say, don't you be talking smack about Darth Vader, all right? Darth Vader is thing. And here's the next one. Here's the next one. Those of you with preschool kids will understand this one. Those of you who don't have preschool-age children, you don't know why that's there. You just don't know, all right? Come on, once you have some kids, you'll understand that one. All right, here's the next one. Here we go, Jafar, right? Ooh, and his little parrot there on his shoulder. All right, next one, Batman fans. How many in the house? Joker, that's a legendary villain of the stories. Come on, you're saying Batman just though. And then, because we're all at home and it's Palm Sunday, and I had to do it. You already know my stance on these particular creatures of God's kingdom, I think. All right, here's the next one. Here we go. The Wicked Witch of the West. This is a classic villain. Most of you know this one. I should have put the monkeys up there, right? That's what I should have put up there. Those are the ones that actually give you nightmares. But she's on there too, all right, to the house. Comes crashing. No, and here's my favorite of them all, right? We can joke about this now because we are the champions, my friends, all right? We can joke about those kind of things. We'll probably be the champions for the rest of 2020 if they have to postpone the season, right? And so we can enjoy this as much as we possible. And then here is my least favorite, Chip Gaines. Come on, the arch nemesis of all husbands everywhere. This guy right here, for making all of our wives believe that any wall in the house is removable. You want to take it out? Load bearing? Who cares? Just remove, right? Shiplap? No big deal. Nothing, all right? Just making them. I got you, husbands. I'm helping you out today, all right? Just making them believe. You want an antique door that does not fit any door jamb in the universe? Sure, we can make that work. We can do that. We can do whatever you like. No, we can't, because Chip is not real, all right? He's not real. He does not exist. He has construction crews that do all the work after he leaves the scene. It's not real, all right, everybody? I'm preaching the gospel today. I'm just helping you out a little bit. And then, of course, for today's purposes, we have Judas, who betrayed Jesus in the garden with a kiss. His name is now synonymous with betrayal. We think of him in this list of the greatest villains of all time. We put Judas at the top. And yet, as I studied his story and the story of this week of Palm Sunday and Easter, I can't help but wondering, what if Judas wasn't always the villain that we make him out to be? What if he always was? Like, if we go back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus called all 12 of his disciples together. And he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness, which means that Judas would have been one of those 12. He would have been one of those commissioned to go out for the ministry and to make a difference. And at his hands, he would have seen the sick healed. He would have seen the blind eyes opened. He would have seen the dead raised to life. He would have heard the teachings of Jesus. He was a part of the ministry. And we forget that part of the story sometimes. It's so much so that even at the Last Supper, when Jesus says in John chapter 13, when he says, after he had said those things, Jesus was troubled and he testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples stared at one another. This is at the end. This is when Jesus is at the Last Supper. And the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. Now, in our minds, everybody would have automatically just looked at Judas and said, well, yeah, it's definitely Judas. Like, he's the one who's always had a bad attitude. He's always been kind of an outsider. But that's not what the Bible says. It says they didn't know. Even at this point, when Jesus said it clearly, they still didn't know which one of them would betray him. Because he looked like them, he talked like them, he seemed to believe like them, he acted like them. So what made Judas so different? What made him different? What happened in Judas's life that took him from a follower of Christ to becoming the greatest betrayer of all time? But we know he had some issues in his life, just like all of us. He was tempted with sin. And his particular area for Judas, the Bible tells us, was greed. He had a problem with money. And we find it out as Jesus is visiting Bethany. And so this is 6 days before the Passover. So this would be yesterday. This is the Saturday before Palm Sunday. And he's hanging out with Mary and Martha, and they're having a meal together. And then after the meal is over, Mary comes, and she anoints Jesus' feet with this incredibly extravagant perfume. And she breaks it open, and she anoints his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And it's this prophetic preparial for his burial. It's this prophetic thing in his life. And all of a sudden, Judas has a problem in John chapter 12. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who is later to betray him, which I think is kind of funny, incidentally. If you read in the Gospels, anytime any of the Gospel writers mention Judas, they have to mention his name and they have to say, and he was the one who betrayed Jesus. Like they say, and Judas, and you remember everybody, that he was the one who betrayed. Like they get a little salty at Judas in all of this. They have to mention that he was the one who later betrayed him. Judas objected. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Because it was worth a year's wages. And verse 6 says he didn't care about the poor, but he didn't say it because he cared about them, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, so he's the treasurer, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so he wanted a piece of the action. Judas was a thief, And so he wanted that money to go into the treasury so that he could help himself from the funds, which probably, because he sinned like this, he was blinded. The sin going on in his life, he was blinded to every action that they would take, and he was making some bad decisions. So as the thief, they were actually, it was this incredible moment in the ministry of Jesus, but Judas was blinded by this greed, this sin that was in his life, and so he saw it in a different way. He couldn't see it clearly. Not only that, I think there's something else at play here, that if you study Judas's life, he probably believed, like most of the Jews, that when the Messiah came, he would establish a physical, literal kingdom. Like most of the Jewish people, he thought that that's what was expected, that they would be freed from Rome, that Roman rule would be overthrown from their lives. And so that seems to be what was prophesied. Even in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel talks to Mary, he says he will be great, talking about Jesus, Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And so that was a physical throne, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And they kind of expected that he would come and establish this free Jewish state, this independent Israelite nation once again, free from the tyranny of Rome. It's what the Magi were looking for, the king of the Jews, when they came. In fact, after Jesus fed the 5,000, after he fed them, John chapter 6, right after this miracle, the Bible records it said the people saw the sign he performed. They began to say, this is the prophet to come into the world. And Jesus, look what they wanted to do with him. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and to make him king by force, so a physical, literal kingdom that they wanted, it's what they were waiting for, withdrew again to a mountain. He had to escape so that they wouldn't start this revolution, that they wouldn't force him to become this literal king. So Judas all along, honestly, along with the other 11 disciples, probably expected Jesus to overthrow the Romans. So what if being blinded by sin, so he has this greed in his life and it's changing the way that he sees things, even though Jesus kept saying, my kingdom is not of this world, we're not overthrowing the government, this is not what the kingdom of God is, but this is what it's going to be. And each disciple, though, had to come to grips, like every Christian has to come to grips with what the kingdom of God actually was, and what it actually was. And so you see the one who can't accept that this Jesus guy isn't the one that I want to follow anymore. Judas goes to the priests, in this next verse, he goes to them, and he went to the chief and asked them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 silver coins, to which everybody says, well, that's it. He betrayed Jesus for money. It was the greed. He sold Jesus out. But I would submit to you that it was about more than just the money, if it was about the money at all. Because while this is a substantial sum, this is about 1 month's wage, about $3,000, which is a lot of money. But I want to remind you, Judas was Jesus' treasurer. And he could dip his hand in the money bag anytime he wanted to. He could take whatever he wanted. In fact, Judas had a financial reason not to end Jesus' ministry. And so it had to be about more than just the money. There was this expectation that he would rule and reign in this physical kingdom alongside with Jesus. And when that expectation didn't come to pass, when he began to see what Jesus' ministry actually was, what the kingdom of God actually was, it didn't go the way Judas thought it ought to go. In fact, we see the remorse as Jesus is condemned to die. Watch this in the verse. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He has this moment of repentance. I've sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. And they reply, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. And so Judas throws the money into the temple, and he leaves, and he went away, and he had this thought that there's no way he could be forgiven. And he went and he hanged himself. He took his own life. See, the thing that's so fascinating about this story to me is the closer that I look at Judas, the more uncomfortable I become. Because if I'm honest with you, there are parts of Judas that I see in my own life. There are parts of Judas. My question for you this Palm Sunday is, what if we all are a little bit more like Judas than we would care to admit? There's a few things we can probably relate to in the story. Maybe some of us today are just distracted by sin. Maybe we're distracted by the sin. You know, we all have these areas of temptation in our lives, and they're different for all of us. It could be lying. It could be gossiping. It could be greed. It could be pride. It could be lust. All of us have these areas in our life, and we say to ourselves, well, it's no big deal. It won't keep us from following Christ. It's not going to derail us from our destiny. But little by little, those things begin to take a stronghold in our lives. And eventually, when we're distracted by these sins, eventually it becomes a habitual sin, and all of a sudden, it becomes the filter through which we start to see the world. And like Judas, we don't see things clearly. Like Judas, we don't start to see. You start to make bad decisions. In fact, it's actually like when I drive, to be honest with you. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but it's like when I drive, I like to enjoy the scenery when I drive. I like to look at other houses. I like to look at other cars. I like to look at people walking by. I like to enjoy the scenery. And to be honest with you, I'll probably take my eyes off the road in order to enjoy the things around me. And I'm not that great a driver when I take my eyes off the road. I don't know if any of you can relate. Wives, I don't know if your husbands are like that, but my wife cannot enjoy the beautiful scenery that is all around us as we drive because she is in the seat next to me, white-knuckling it, going, car, car, there's a, stop, you don't look, look at the road, look at the car, stop sign. And then she'll look at me afterwards and she'll say, I don't know how you're alive. I don't know how you don't hit everything if I'm not in the car to warn you about it, to which the answer is, I don't know, but I don't, all right, everybody? I don't know how it is that I can do that, but if anybody relate. But then that's how it is in my life. When I look at all these things, I get a little distracted from the path that I'm on. Romans talked about this in the Bible, describes this condition. It says that they knew God, so that's us, they would know him. Now, this is people who know God. The Greek word there is gnosko in the New Testament. It means to know or encounter the Spirit and the power of God. By the way, this is something we can do. We can encounter the Spirit of God, the power of God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. And so there are times in our lives where we know God, we've experienced him, we've encountered him. We're like Judas. We've been at all the different meetings. We know the teachings. We've heard God speak. But then there are times in our lives we don't acknowledge him as God or even give him thanks. We don't put him first place in our life. We allow sin to distract him. And we stop being thankful for the things God has done in our lives. When we get to that place, watch this, we begin to think foolish thoughts about what God is like. We begin to let foolish ideas come into our lives. We begin to think crazy things about what God is like and what God means to do and what he's required to. We begin to think these crazy things in our hearts. And we begin to think things like, it doesn't matter if I compromise in this situation. And all of a sudden, we start making horrible, horrible decisions. And maybe others of us are just deceived. Ratchet says they become dark and confused in their minds. Some of us are deceived in our minds by false expectations. Like Judas, we're deceived by false expectations. You know, in modern day Christianity, we sell a version of the gospel that's not really the gospel. And you may have heard this before. We get this idea in our heads that Jesus died to make all of our dreams come true. We begin to think, well, if we give God our lives, then he'll make all our wildest hopes and dreams and expectations come to pass. And if you're like me, you probably have a pretty good plan for your life already. You probably have a thing. I really believe that if God would just answer all my prayers, if God would just get on my timetable, that things would really work out. Can you relate to that, all right? Like, God, I've got a really great plan going here. Why can't you just get on my page? But the Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so sometimes it becomes frustrating when the dreams and the expectations and the things we have for our own lives is not what God is working out. That's not what God is doing. That's not the gospel that Jesus brought. Jesus said, you want to be my follower, get ready to be hated by the world. Get ready to be persecuted. Get ready for trials and tribulations. Get ready. And he says, I promise that you're going to have trouble and persecution and troubles and chaos in your life. And then at the end, he says, but I have overcome the world. But in the meantime, he says, at the end, I promise it's all going to work out. But somewhere in the midst of the adversity, somewhere in the midst of it, it becomes difficult for us. And maybe your faith has gotten shipwrecked because the expectations you had weren't fulfilled. The things that you had planned. I think of Job in the Old Testament. It's the oldest book of the Bible. It's a story of a man who was incredibly blessed, who loved God, had these incredible businesses and family and wealth and all these things of his life. It was this incredible blessing on his life until one day the devil goes to heaven and he says, I have seen Job and I've seen the way that you've blessed him, but he only serves you, God, because of what you do for him. And God said, I don't think that's true. And the devil said, well, let me take everything from him. And God said, you can do that, but you can't touch his life. And so in just a few days, Job lost everything that he had. He lost his businesses. He lost his family, his home. He lost everything, his possessions. He even lost his health to the point that his wife told him, you need to just curse God and die. And Job recorded the feelings he goes through in this moment. And maybe you can relate to these. In Job chapter 30, he says, when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I looked for light, then came darkness. And maybe you hoped for one thing in your life, but something else happened. Or maybe you expected God to do something, but then something else happened in your life. Or maybe you were praying over something. Maybe you were praying that your marriage would come back together, but it still ended in divorce. Or maybe you were praying for a loved one who was sick, and they weren't recovering. They actually maybe passed away. Or maybe you were praying for a child to come back to Christ, but they're still out there wayward. And maybe you prayed and expected things. Maybe you prayed for a promotion and now all this chaos has broken out. And forget the promotion. Maybe now your employment is in jeopardy. What happens in those moments when our faith is shipwrecked because God's not meeting our expectations? What do we do in those moments? We have to settle the same question that Job settled in his heart, and that is, do I serve God for who he is or for what he does? You have to begin to settle that. Like Job, like Judas, you have to begin to wrestle with this question, do I serve God for who he is or for what he does? So many times we're only in it for what God does for us. So many times we're only in it. If that's the case, just like Judas, we can become frustrated because sometimes our plans for our lives and the things we think ought to be happening aren't what God is working out. God's plan for his kingdom was far different than what Judas expected. Judas got sideways with God and he began to see things through the wrong lens. And yet maybe some of us today have been destroyed by religion. You know, that's what happened to Judas. Judas has this moment that he was repentant. The gospel's recorded. He realized what he did was wrong. He wanted to make it right, but he goes to the wrong place. He wants to make this thing right. He doesn't know how, and he goes to the wrong place. Instead of turning to a relationship with Christ, he turns to religion. He goes to the religious leaders, and he throws the coins before him, and he says, I've shed innocent blood. What can I do about this? And their response is, this is your fault. This is your responsibility. This is on your shoulders. And some of you in your life, you've realized that you have fallen short. You've realized that there's a sin in your life, an area that needs to change, and you want to change it. And so you went to religion, and religion said, you need to try harder. You need to give more, and you need to serve more, and you need to attend more, and you need to be a better person. This is all your fault. It is all on your shoulders. And Jesus talked about leaders like that in Luke chapter 11. He said, what sorrow awaits you experts in religious law? For you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burden. Religion will suck the life out of you. It will crush you. I want you to know that giving and serving and attending, those are all great things to do, but if heaping up good spiritual deeds is the way that you think is the way to know God better, it will suck the life out of you. It will not bring you any closer. In fact, it will drive you further from Jesus. Because no matter what we try, we're human and we screw up. And so many of us get to the place that we might be this Palm Sunday week where you're thinking like Judas, you know what? God could never save or love a person like me. The good news of Easter and the good news of the gospel is actually found one verse after the most famous verse in the world. We all know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, into the world. But then the verse 17 in John chapter 3, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to make them guilty, but to save the world through him. Listen to me, everybody. The good news of Easter, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus didn't come to make you guilty. He came to set you free. Jesus didn't come to make you guilty. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to set you free. And that is the gospel, that Jesus forgives, that he loves you. That he loves you. And we see this in the story because the fascinating thing about that night, the fascinating thing to me about this story is that Judas was not the only betrayal that night. Jesus looked at Peter at the same supper, at same last supper, and he said, Peter, the devil desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you that you would be strong. So he looks at Peter and he says, the devil has desired you for his own purposes, but I prayed that you would be strong. And Peter says, I will, Lord. I'm going to be with you to the end. I'm going to be in this thing, Lord, even to death. I've got this. I'm going to be with you. And Jesus said, no, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, Lord, there's no way. Lord, there's no way I would ever deny you. And then Jesus is arrested in the garden and he's led to trial. Says at the high priest's house, Jesus is led to his trial before them, and Peter follows at a distance, and he's warming his hands by the fire. And the little servant girl comes up to him, and she says, you know, I think I've seen you with Jesus. I think you were with him. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. I've never met him before in my life. And then he says there's a group of people next to them that then says, no, we're sure we saw you with him. We know we saw you with Jesus. And Peter explodes and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know the man. And he cusses them out and he runs to another side. And it says about an hour later, another group of people look at him and they say, yeah, you look like you're from Galilee. You look like one of those. We're pretty sure you're a follower of Jesus. And third time, Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know the man. And at that moment, the Bible says, in Luke chapter 22, it says, Jesus looked over from his trial and he looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that moment where Peter suddenly remembers in his mind as the Savior's gaze pierces his soul, Peter remembers in his mind that Jesus told him before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times, Peter. And Peter was repentant as well. It says he went out. He remembered those words and he went outside and he wept bitterly. He remembers and he sees this betrayal, and yet his story doesn't end like Judas. And so our question today is, what is the difference between Peter and Judas? Why do their stories end differently? You see, remember that Judas, like many of us, are distracted by sin. And he had these false expectations, but his major problem was in his moment of crisis, he didn't turn to Jesus, he turned to religion. In his moment of crisis, he turned to religion. Peter just simply depended on his relationship with Jesus. It doesn't say Peter went to the high priest, it doesn't say Peter did those, he was dependent on his relationship. One of the most fascinating things that you study your Bible is that every time you see the disciples listed, they're almost always in the same order. There's two or three different variations, but there's one consistency, and some theologians believe that when they're listed in those gospels, when they're listed as all the disciples, they're listed in order of their relationship with Jesus from first to last. Because every time you see them listed, Peter is always first. And on every list, Judas is always last. See, Peter had a relationship with Jesus, but Judas only really experienced religion. He saw all the miracles. He was a part of the ministry. He saw all the things, heard the teachings of Jesus. He attended the church. He had formed all these things, a form of religion, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. See, like most of us, Judas knew that he was a sinner. He knew that. All of us listening today know that we have areas and shortcomings in our lives, things that keep us from Christ, things that need to be forgiven, that need to be set free. But the question is, where do we turn in those moments? Where do we turn in our lives? If you turn to religion, you will feel the crushing weight of your own sin. You will feel the crushing weight on your own shoulders that you have to earn your way to God, that you have to attend more and give more. And religion is not what Jesus died to give us. So if like Judas, you turn to religion, it will crush you. You see, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Judas knew he was a sinner, but Peter knew he needed a Savior. Peter knew that he needed a Savior. And I want you to know today that you get to choose. Judas paid the price for his own sin. Paid the ultimate price for his own sin, but Peter allowed Jesus to pay for his. And so today, this morning, on this Palm Sunday, you and I get to choose. All of us betrayed Jesus. All of us have those areas. All of us have sinned and fallen short. But I ask you this question on Palm Sunday, will you be Judas or will you be Peter? Bow your heads with me, wherever you're watching, just to cut out the distractions around us. I just want to pray with you today. Wherever you're watching from today, I want you to know that God loves you, that he cares for you, that Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn you, he came to set you free. No matter what anyone else has ever told you, I want you to know that God loves you and he still wants you. Wherever you're watching this from, Jesus still wants you. It is never too late to become who you might have been. There is no sinner who is too far for our Savior's love. There is no one who is too far for Jesus to save. He still wants you. So if you would bow your heads with me today, I want you to experience that. If you say, that's me, I want to come back. I know that I'm far and I know that I need forgiveness. I want to pray with you today. I want you to know that it's never too late. You can still live out the purpose that God has for your life. Maybe this is your moment. So if that's you today, you say, I want to pray that prayer. I need Jesus. Right now, I want to pray with you. And I can give you the words, but you need to pray them right where you are, and you need to mean them in your heart. Come on, would you say, today is my day? Would you say, today is the day I'm coming home? Let's pray together. Just say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins, of all my mistakes. Say, I surrender to you. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to know you. Help me to live for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Now, God, I thank you for every person who is listening today. God, we celebrate the miracle of Palm Sunday. We celebrate the miracle of Easter, God, the miracle of what you have done in our lives. God, even in the midst of quarantine and global uncertainty, we celebrate that you are still on the throne. God, thank you for what Jesus endured on that cross 2,000 years ago, taking our sins to Calvary and washing us clean. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done to set us free. And you'll receive all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come on, and everybody said a good amen and amen.